warm welcome to our Grand Chancellor, Cardinal Schönborn. Your Eminence, we are very grateful that in your busy schedule, combined with your love for the ITI, you have given us this time tonight to speak about St. Thomas. Who better than you to have amongst us to guide us into St. Thomas. So we are very grateful for you being with us, and on behalf of all the students, the faculty and the staff, a warm welcome, also especially only a short time after your 70th birthday. And so before you return to Vienna, we have a little musical present for you tonight. This will be a little surprise after the lecture and discussion tonight. We will introduce you by way of a musical gift to something of the newest gifts at the IPI. Now, the floor is yours. Thank you for being with us tonight.
Thank you to all of you. Thank you for the joy of being at the beginning of this term with you for a lecture. That's my pleasure, because that was my work for many years, to lecture, and the methodology of ITI is somehow also the fruit of a long experience in teaching, when with Michael Waldstein, the first founding president, we developed the methodology of ITI. It was especially that experience which I tried to live with you this evening that gave birth, at least in part, to what has become the ITI. But I have a previous question. You have received, you have the texts of the Summa, the question one. Do you have a copy for me for what you have under your nose? Because I have only the Latin text, of course, and I see you have it in both languages, this odd other language that we call English, which is much more complicated than Latin. So allow me to begin with a personal remark about the way how I came to my personal study of St. Thomas. When I was a young Dominican, that's centuries ago, it is a previous millennium, when I was a young Dominican, I began my studies in theology, after philosophy in Germany with the Dominicans in Germany, and then theology in Paris with the Dominicans. And it was in after May 68. You may have heard that there was a big revolution in France, and after May 68 everything was changed. So the Dominicans had kicked out St. Thomas from their curriculum, which is as if you would kick out the Bible from theology. Yeah? I was fairly desperate about this situation, and I went to see an old Dominican father who had taught for more than 20 years the introduction into Summa, like our dear Tani does still today, introduction into the Summa of St. Thomas. And I asked him, Father, the curriculum of the Dominicans, of our teachers, do not plan any teaching on St. Thomas. Is that possible for Dominicans? Couldn't you give us private lectures on St. Thomas? He had tears in his eyes and said, wow, is there still a young Dominican interested in St. Thomas? And I said, yes, we are a whole group. It was a little bit alive because at the beginning I was alone. But I thought I can convince some of my young brethren, confrères, to follow and to come. And so he began to read first with me at the end. After 4 years, we were a whole group of 15 perhaps, among them the foundress of the Little Sisters of the Land. A new community has came out of all this experience, difficult experience of 1968. And Father Hubert was his name, blessed be his memory. He began to give me a private lecture every week, 2 hours, simply reading the Summa. Unforgettable. In the first year, I was alone with him. Every Wednesday afternoon, I went to his cell in the monastery, and he was an amazing, amazing master in St. Thomas. To give you a little insight where he got his knowledge of St. Thomas, of course he had studied St. Thomas as all the Dominicans did in that good time. In that time, let's say, in that time. But when the La Drôle de Guerre came, the war of 1940, when France was occupied by the Germans, he went into prisoner camp for a soldier prisoner camp, and on the way to this camp, walking 300 or 400 kilometers, they passed in a parish house in Belgium, and he entered that parish house and he saw there a Summa of St. Thomas, and it was uncut, it was not opened, you know. And he said, well, this parish priest certainly will not read St. Thomas. So he had stolen the Summa. And in his baggage, on his back, he carried the Summa till the prisoner's camp in Germany. And for 4 years, in the prisoner camp, he had the possibility to study St. Thomas with the prisoners, with his French soldier colleagues. And he knew the Summa probably. I have rarely seen another father, Dominican father, who had such a knowledge of the Summa. So this man was my teacher for 4 years, every week, 2 hours, private reading of St. Thomas. And it's unforgettable. The damage is that my brain has not kept all what I learned at that young age. But the love for the Summa and a certain methodology I have kept from this time. And this methodology is a little bit part of what we have dreamed to be the ITI. To read directly, no comments, directly, read the masters. Go directly ad fontes, to the sources. And Father Hubert taught us that St. Thomas is the best interpreter of himself. I have later on tried to read the famous commentaries, the Salman Dicenses and Cayetan and Caston, it's just awful. It's a nightmare. St. Thomas is so easy, so simple. You know why? Because St. Thomas, he explains in the first in the prologue of the Summa, he said that he has written this book for the incipientes, for the beginners. And somehow we are all beginners, lifelong beginners. So when he wrote the Summa, he began to write it in Santa Sabina in Rome, the first part, which we are reading now, the first question. He was decided to evitare nauseam. Nauseam, con fastidium et confusionem in animis auditorum. Fastidium. He had experienced that these many, many questions and articles and complications made nauseam in the students, produced disgust. And therefore he wanted to convey them the teaching in a very clear and simple way. Hac igitur et alia huius modi evitare studentes. We try to avoid all this nausea with the unorganized multiplication of questions and articles and arguments. Tentabimus cum confidentia divini auxili. We tried with trust in God's help. Ea que ad sacram doctrinam pertinent, brevita ac dilucide prosequi secundum quod materia patietur. Brevita et dilucide. Well, brevita, you have seen how large is the summa. Yeah, brevita. For St. Thomas it's brevita. And in fact, if you look, it's always so clear. And with Father Hubert, we have learned to taste the methodology of St. Thomas. And I'll try with some examples to give you a taste, a flavor of this methodology and the joy of studying St. Thomas in that way. So, I do not explain you the framework of the Summa. Dani does this marvelously, the three parts of the Summa, De Deo, De Homine, De Christo, the three parts of the Summa. De Deo is the finis omnium, where we come from and where we go. De Homine, that means the way how we reach God, and Christ is the way to reach God. He is our way. That's the plan of the Summa. And St. Thomas begins with a very simple question. Quid sit sacra doctrina? What do you do when you study theology? Why study theology? It's not a useless question for students of ITI. Why do you do that? Why all this effort? What is the purpose of theology? First of all, we must know St. Thomas never speaks about theology as we understand theology. For him, the word theology means the philosophical teaching on God. That's the philosophical theology. When he speaks about theology, he always speaks about sacra doctrina, the sacred teaching, the sacred teaching. And sometimes he calls it sacra pagina, the sacred page, the scripture. And we will see that if at midnight we have reached the article 10, then I will tell you what he says about the use of scripture, which is of course absolutely basic in theology. I do not explain you how the Summa works. There are three parts, there are questions and there are articles. And the articles have arguments in favor of the argument, argument against the main argument, the corpus articuli, the main argument, and then the solution of the objections. But that you all know, you are familiar with that. I'm at home here, you know how St. Thomas works. Let's have a look at the very first question, the very first article. And the surprising thing is that in this very first article, St. Thomas asks the question whether I find my paper.
I've forgotten the half of my
manuscript, yes? That's a good experience. Forget your manuscript and speak freely. Now, here is the first part. That's happened to me several times in my lectures. Where is my manuscript? Where's my manuscript? And then I had to speak without manuscript. Sometimes it was better. The first question St. Thomas asked is, why do we need theology? Why do we need a sacred doctrine? Is it not enough to have philosophy, reason? Use your reason, and that's enough. But to give an answer to this question, St. Thomas, and when you study St. Thomas, you get used to this kind of approach. When you have a detailed question, generally St. Thomas widens the perspective and gives you a very far-reaching outlook. And he does not ask a question, do we need, beside philosophy, also theology? But he asks the question, do we need a divine teaching for our life, for the purpose of our life? Let's have a look in St. Thomas. You have the responsio of How does this work? You have on page 2 the sed contra. Sed contra, to the contrary. Sed contra dicitur in secunda ad Timotheum, omni scriptura divinitus inspirata utilis est ad docendum, ad arguendum, ad corripiendum, ad erudiendum, ad justitiam. Scriptura autem divinitus inspirata non pertinet ad philosophicas disciplinas, quae sunt secundum rationem humanam invente, utile egitur est praeter philosophicas disciplinas esse aliam scientiam divinitus inspirata. Do we need a higher light for our life? And when we look now at the respondio, the answer, that's the master's answer, yeah, you will see that he puts the question of theology, so what you do, in the largest possible framework. Respondio dicendum, quod necessarium fuit ad humanam salutem esse doctrinam quandam secundum revelationem divinam praeter philosophicas disciplinas quae ratione humana investigantur. I do not translate because you have the translation. For the methodology of St. Thomas, it's very important to look how he starts an argument. Sometimes he bumps with the result. Yeah. He affirms a result, and then he gives the reason why he affirms this result. Sometimes he comes on walking step by step with a philological argument or a rational argument and leads to the key argument. But here he starts, necessarium fuit. There's no discussion. It's necessary. we absolutely need ad humanam salutem doctrinam quandam secundum revelationem divinam. We need necessarily a divine revelation. Before he discusses, he says that's absolutely vital. And it's interesting to say that, to see that this stands at the beginning of the Summa. Yeah. So what you are doing here, studying theology, is probably something very vital. Let's see why. Why? He gives the argument. Primo quidem quia homo ordinato ad Deum sic ut ad quendam finem, qui comprehensionem rationis excedit. Secundum illud Isaiae, quod oculus non vidit Deum absque te, quae preparasti diligentibus te. Finem autem oportet esse precognitum hominibus, qui suas intentiones et actiones debet ordinare ad finem. Unde necessarium, it's not only appropriate, useful, yeah? Useful, no, necessarium. It's absolutely vital and necessarium fuit homine ad salutem. Not just for your pleasure, but for your salvation. Quod ei nota fierent quaedam per revelationem divinam, quae rationem humanam excedo. Why? Why is this absolutely necessary? Because the ultimate purpose of human life is beyond human understanding. Quia homo ordinato ad Deum sic ut ad quendam finem, quia comprehensionem rationis excedit. We are created for a purpose which exceeds our reason. And therefore we need to know this purpose. Because if we do not know this purpose, we cannot orient our life to this purpose. We need some quaedam precognitionem, a certain knowledge. But how can we have a knowledge of a purpose which is beyond knowledge? Only through revelation. Only through revelation. So the question of theology is not just some people study fishes, others study volcanoes, and you study divine stories. Yeah. No, it is absolutely vital, not only for you, for everybody. For everybody. We need a precognition of the ultimate goal of human life, to orient our life. Imagine a GPS to heaven without knowing where heaven is. Yeah? How can the GPS guide you on the way to heaven if you have not given in the ultimate goal of human life must be revealed, because it's beyond our capacity. And that's a very, very deep revelation, a deep affirmation about the meaning of human life. Life, human life is greater than human life. It's beyond our capacities. We are naturally, by creation, destined to a supernatural purpose. And to get the knowledge of this ultimate purpose, we need a precognition. Qui precognitionem, qui suas intentiones et actiones debet ordinare ad finem. The entire second part of the Summa deals with this question. In the prologue of the Secunda Pars, it is said, human person is created at the image and likeness of God. So, as we have dealt with the divine original God in the first part, now we have to speak about man. How, as St. Thomas said, how he is orienting himself to his purpose. And he can only do it if he knows the purpose. If he knows through divine revelation the final purpose of human life. Unde necessarium fuit homini ad salutem, quod e nota fierent quedam per revelationem divinam, que humanam rationem excedum. That's why we need revelation. And theology has to do with revelation. We will see in the next article how theology has to deal with revelation. But now the first affirmation is we need revelation. But there is a second reason why we need revelation. And that's very beautiful. It's very, very human. Ad ea etiam quede Deo ratione humana investigari possunt, necessarium fuit hominem instrui revelatione divina. We need absolutely necessarily to be instructed by divine revelation. That's we have already seen. Quia veritas de Deo per revelationem investigata apautis et per longum tempus et cum admixtione multorum errorum homini provenieret. Acuius tamen veritatis cognitione dependet, look at this word, dependet tota hominis salus. Tota hominis salus. Et conven, tota hominis salus quae in Deo est. Ut igito salus hominibus et convenientius et certius proveniat. Necessarium fuit quod de divinis per divinam revelationem instruantur. Certainly, some truths we can discover by our own reason. For instance, through creations, as St. Paul says, we can know that God exists. But God is merciful. It would take us long time, and it would be mixed with many, many errors. And we would become very tired on the long way, on the long run, trying to understand all these mysteries. If God would not come to us through his divine revelation and reveal us even things we could also know, can also know through reason. It's by his mercy that he gives us the knowledge, so to say, directly, without waiting that we make all the efforts, knowing that we are fallible, and that cum ad mixtione multorum errorum. Therefore also revelation contains elements which human reason can understand. You know, all this discussion about natural law we have been discussing at the Synod, natural law. Of course we can know natural law. But cum ab mixtione multorum errorum, there are so many possible errors, so many difficulties to understand, that the light of divine revelation helps us to grasp more directly and more securely what God wants us to know. necessarium igitur fuit praeter philosophicas disciplinas quae per rationem investigantur sacram doctrinam per revelationem haberi. That's the conclusion. What he said at the beginning, he repeats at the end. A good teacher always starts with the main affirmation and ends with the same affirmation. Yeah. I had been told that Billy Graham, the famous American preacher, had this methodology. He always said, "I will tell you first, second, third." Then he said, "First, second, third." And at the end he said, "I have said you first, second, third." So 3 times 3 points, and you remember 3 times the same 3 points, and hopefully you remember. St. Thomas is an amazing teacher. It's fascinating how he builds up the arguments, and that's very interesting. With Danny, you help the students to get familiar with the way how he treats an argument. Yeah? You can learn a lot about how to lead yourself an argument. There was a little difference between the reading the lectures of St. Thomas and today, that the rooms in the medieval scriptorium were not heated, so the students were shivering and they didn't fall asleep. I fear that the warmth here in this room is too much to keep you awake. Let's come in a little bit medieval atmosphere. Let's have a short look at the second article. Well, as we know now, we absolutely need divine revelation for the purpose of our life. For our salvation depends entirely, tota salus hominis dependet a veritatis cognitione, and therefore we need divine revelation. Now the question is the teaching of divine revelation, is that a science? Is what you do here, now you know that what you do here is absolutely vital. Yeah. You are not a bundle of strange people doing odd things, but you are doing something very, very essential. But is it a science? How can it be a science if it is depending on divine revelation? That's a big question. Why do we have theological faculties in universities? Yeah. Why do we have them there? Is that scientific? Yeah. When I studied psychology in Vienna 50 years ago, or something like that, the first lecture in the Auditorium Maximum of the famous professor for psychology, he was an atheist and a behaviorist. Of course, if he's an atheist, he must be a behaviorist. Yeah. And he began his lecture with these words: "Meine Damen und Herren, wenn Sie glauben, dass es hier um die Seele geht, dann haben Sie sich in der Adresse geirrt, dann müssen Sie zu den Theologen gehen." Ladies and gentlemen, if you think that here we deal with the soul, psychology, with the soul, you have mistaken the address. You should go to the theologians. Here we make science. So that was clear. Theology has nothing to do with science. Here we make science. We measure brain, Gehirnströme, and so on. Yeah. We make science. Is theology a science? I go directly to the the Respondio, that's, you find that on page 5, Respondio, dicendum sacram doctrinam esse scientiam. Again, look at the methodology. St. Thomas starts with a clear affirmation. Not always. You must always look, what is the first argument? Is it a strong affirmation, or is it an inductive way to approach? Sacram doctrinam esse scientiam. Simpliciter, we have to say, it is a science. Sed sciendum est, quod duplex est scientiarum genus. Quedam enisunt quae procedunt ex principiis notis lumine naturalis intellectus, sicut arithmetica, geometria et huius modi. There are some sciences that proceed from an axiomatic that is understandable by human reason, by first principles that are understandable by human reason. And this is the case of the natural sciences. Today, probably, philosophy of science would say that it's not so evident that they are evident for human reason. They have to be presupposed for human reason. But this is another matter. Quaedam vero sunt quae procedunt ex principiis notis lumine superioris scientiae. Some sciences proceed from presuppositions, from axiomatics that come from a superior science, and they illuminate a lower science. Yeah? The example he gives is sicut perspectiva procedit ex principiis notificatis per geometria, et musica ex principiis per mathematicam notis. I don't know whether musicians do agree that the principles of music come from arithmetics. I don't know how acquainted St. Thomas was with music. But the principle is clear. Some sciences depend on higher sciences, like the science of perspectives. I was awfully bad in perspective. I had studied in a scientific lyceum, and we had to study perspective, ich habe fast meine Matura verpasst, because I was so bad in perspective. I was even bad in arithmetics and mathematics. Et hoc modo sacra doctrina est scientia quae procedit ex principiis notis lumine superioris scientiae. Quae scilicet est scientia Dei et Beatorum. We have to come back to that. Theology is, sacra doctrina is a science that proceeds from axiomatic of a higher science, and this higher science is scientia Dei et Beatorum. I'm not sure whether all scientists in the Vienna University would agree to this argument, to say theology is a science because we depend on the science of God and the saints. But one thing is clear. Science is not limited only to those axioms that are immediately accessible to this science. This theory of the higher axioms leads St. Thomas to say the axiomatics, the principles of theology, are known. You cannot do a science without knowing the principles. But they are known by divine revelation. And we will see around 11 o'clock when we reach these. Don't be afraid. He will show us that this higher knowledge is more secure than the lower knowledge of reason sciences. He will tell us, soon we come to this text, he will tell us the most secure science of all is theology. It's much more secure than mathematics. It's an amazing affirmation, and it should lead to certain pride of the theologians that our science is much more secure than the science of the scientists. But we come to this text soon. What he says here is that we have in theology a superior light, a higher light, that gives us insights which are not accessible to reason, but they are true science because they are the light of the science, scientia Dei et Beatorum. What does that mean? What does that mean? Scientia Dei et Beatorum. Is it our knowledge of God? No. It's the knowledge that God has of himself. And the saints, those who are in beatitude, have of God by the beatific vision. Therefore, St. Thomas later on will say, if you look at the very end of Article 3, there's a beautiful formulation. It's on page 7, the end of Ad Secundum. Et sic sacra doctrina sit velut quedam impressio divine scientiae, quest una et simplex omnium. Sacra doctrina is an quedam impressio scientiae divine. And do you know what is the access to this science of God, to this self-knowledge of God? How can we approach, how can we participate in this self-knowledge of God? What would you say? Only faith. Faith is the access. Through faith, we have access to God's self-knowledge. Faith is a participation in God's self-knowledge. And that means that for St. Thomas, the articles of faith, the basics of faith, the 12 articles of the creed, let's say, the articles of faith, are the axioms of the sacra doctrina, of this science we are doing here. The articles of faith are what in the other science are the axioms, the prima principia, the basic principles. Every science has its basic principles. The basic principles, the light in which we do our scientific theological work, are the articles of faith. Therefore, to do theology without faith is impossible. You can do science of religion, you can make a comparative study of Christianism and Buddhism and Islam, but theology, sacra doctrina, depends absolutely on faith, because faith is the light in which this impression of divine science, divine self-knowledge, is given to us. Fides est quaedam participatio divine luminis, is a participation of the divine self-understanding, divine light. Therefore, without faith, you cannot do theology. And, of course, that's the reason why the saints are the true theologians. We will come soon. When do we stop, Herr Professor? No. When did we start? It's so important, but I know we must be human, yeah. The certitude of faith is the basis of the certitude of theology, because these are the axioms of theology. And through faith, first of all, you receive quandam impressionem divinae scientiae, a certain imprint, as it is said here at the end of Article 3. Sacra doctrina est velut quaedam impressio divinae scientiae. Therefore, the saints are the true theologians. My dear friend, François Letel has written his doctoral thesis with me, but he was a colleague of mine, a Carmelite professor, La Théologie des Saints, and his famous book began with the very controversial but absolutely right sentence: tous les saints sont théologiens, seuls les saints sont théologiens. He said, there are many theology professors. I was a theology professor. But the true theologians, in the sense of St. Thomas, those who have the sapida scientia, the taste of the divine things, as we will see later, the taste of divine things, are the saints. Therefore, all the saints are theologians, not academic theologians. Yeah? In his book, he has side by side a chapter on Thomas Aquinas and on Jeanne d'Arc. Jeanne d'Arc was an analphabet. She died at 21 on the bûcher, burned, yeah, in the flames. But her affirmations in the process against the greatest, all these professors of the Sorbonne were sitting as judges on this little girl. Yeah? But her replies were so absolutely adequate, perfect. An impression of divine science in this analphabetic girl. Why? Because through the light of faith, she was not a professional theologian. The professional theologians were the judges. But she was absolutely a theologian in the full sense, in the deep sense of the word. And therefore, faith is the basic condition for theology. It's not enough. You must also do some studies, and learn languages and a lot of things. St. Thomas is heavy. But the basis is faith. Now, I want because time is going on so rapidly, I want to read with you just two little further texts, very, very, very important, and perhaps you will study all the rest together later on. The first point is in Article 5, the question of the dignity of Sacra Doctrina. Is Sacra Doctrina dignior aliis scientiis? Are you at the top of all the sciences here? Yeah. Of course, you are, sorry to say, you are not all the best students of the world, yeah. But what you do is on top. St. Thomas is convinced that studying theology is the highest you can do in your life on the level of studying. Yeah. And there we will find a very fascinating formulation. Take the Article 5, yeah, that's on page 9, and we read to have an example of how St. Thomas works. We read the first objection. The first objection is theology, is Sacra Doctrina, dignior aliis scientiis, nobler than other sciences. Videtur quod Sacra Doctrina non sit dignior aliis scientiis. Sed alie scientiae, de quarum principiis dubitari non potest, videntur esse certiores sacra doctrina, cuius principia silic et articuli fidei, dubitationem recipium, alie igitur scientiae videntur ista digniores. You cannot doubt about 2 and 2 are 5. Two and two are four. Yeah. You cannot doubt. You cannot doubt that the Earth is turning around the sun. It's obvious. It was not always obvious, but it is obvious. Natural sciences seem to be much more secure than theology. As this professor, famous professor Rohracher, said in his first lecture, we do science. Yeah. If you want something about the soul, go to the theologians. Yeah. About the arguments of Sacra Doctrina, you may have doubts. There are doubts of faith. Great saints had doubts of faith. The little flower at the end of her life, she passed through a terrible crisis. She had difficulty to believe in eternal life. Yeah. What is the answer of St. Thomas? When I worked with my students on St. Thomas, we had a play, an academic tricky play. We read the objections, and then we tried to find out, without looking, what may be the reply of St. Thomas. To find out, to become familiar with his arguments. So, let us look at the ad primum, reply to objection 1, that's page 10. Reply to the first objection. Dicendum quod nihil prohibet, id quod est certius secundum naturam, esse quod nos minus certum propter debilitatem intellectus nostri, qui se habet ad manifestissima nature, sicut oculus noctue ad lumen solis. Famous sentence of Aristotle. Yeah. something may be absolutely clear in itself, luminous, but our weakness of intelligence may let it appear dark and cloudy, unclear, like the, how do you say that in English, the owl is dazzled by the light of the sun, the owl, yeah, die Eule ist geblendet von der Sonne. Unde dubitatio quae accidit in aliquibus circa articulos fidei non est propter incertitudinem rei, sed propter debilitatem intellectus humani. The articles of faith are luminous and absolutely clear, but our intelligence is weak. That Christ is risen is absolutely light. It's in itself absolutely evident that God the Father is the creator of all things. It's in itself absolutely clear. But our weakness of intelligence makes it so difficult to approach this truth. Propter debilitatem intellectus humani. And now comes a sentence which I, in my Summa, in my previous example, now I have another one. I had different colors to underline in my copy of the Summa. And when it was green, that was very beautiful. When it was blue, it was very profound. Yeah. So I could immediately see underlining what taste it gave to me when I had studied it. And this is blue and green together, because it's so precious. And it's a great consolation for what you are doing, studying theology. Et tamen, minimum quod potest haberi de cognitione rerum altissimarum, desiderabilius esquam certissima cognitio, quae habeto de minimis rebus. Who teaches already Aristotle? Aristotle has already known that. It's much more precious to know a little bit of divine truth than to know a lot of useless stuff. Yeah. Or even useful stuff, but all what you can know with Hume. To know at least a little bit of the divine light is much more precious than a lot of knowing in history, in science, and so on and so on. This is not to say that the other things are not valuable, but it's to say how precious it is to know, at least to have a glimpse of divine glory, of divine truth. I wanted you to know this text and to underline it and to have it in your heart, because it's sometimes a great encouragement when in theology you become tired and you have the impression to walk in nebulous areas. And finally, we really stop. Poor audience, you are already tired and exhausted. Is the article 6. The article 6, which is one of the 10 most beautiful articles of these 10 articles. Yeah. Is the question whether this doctrine is a sapientia, a wisdom. Not to say it is not a science, but it is even more than a science. It is a wisdom. And what wisdom it is it? sed contra is from Deuteronomium. In principio legis, haec est nostra sapientia et intellectus coram populis. This is our intelligence and wisdom among the people, the nations. Haec doctrina, in the responsio, haec doctrina, maxime sapientia est inter omnes sapientias humanas, non quidem in aliquo genere tantum, sed simpliciter. There is no greater wisdom than this. Divine science, divine self-knowledge, the wisdom, the science of the saints. Cum enim sapientia, sapientis est ordinare et judicare, you maintain this, sapientis est ordinare. That's famous Aristotle, sapientis. The wise man has to ordinare, to put things at their right place. Et judicare, judicium autem per altiorem causam de inferioribus habeato. Ille sapiens dicitur in uno quoque genere, qui considerat causam altissimam illius generis. A wise man sees things like an eagle. Unde in genere edifici artifex qui disponet formam domus, dicitur sapiens, et architector respectu inferiorum artificum qui dolant ligna et parant lapides. Unde dicitur, ut sapiens architector fundamentum posui. Et rursus in genere totius humane vite, prudens sapiens dicitur in quantum ordinat humanos actus ad debitum finem. A wise man is a person that directs all his works, all his doing, all his acts to the right purpose, to the right aim. Ille igitur, qui considerat simpliciter altissimam causam totius universi, quae est Deus, maxime sapiens dicitur. Unde et sapiens dicitur esse divinorum cognitio, ut patet per Augustinum. Sacra autem doctrina, propriissime determinat de Deo, secundum quod est altissima causa. The sacra doctrina, theology, looks at God as the supreme, the altissima causa. And looking all things in the light of the altissima causa, that's true wisdom. Quia non solum quantum ad illud quod est per creaturas cognoscibile, quod philosophi cognoverunt, quod notum est Dei, manifestum est illis, say St. Paul, sed etiam quantum ad it, quod notum est sibi soli de se ipso, et aliis per revelationem communicatum. Unde sacra doctrina maxime dicitur sapientia. More than all other science, theology is a wisdom, because it looks all things in the light of the highest cause, in the light of God. Seeing things in the light of God, that's holiness. That's wisdom. And therefore the saints are theologians, true theologians. All the saints, only the saints, are true theologians. And now, to come really to an end, I must read with you the Atertium. Because the Atertium, that's one of the most, for me, one of the most beautiful teachings of St. Thomas about knowledge. Knowledge There are two ways of St. Thomas, his best best interpreter. Take the ad tertium, that is objection 3, page 13. Dicendum, quod cum judicium ad sapientem pertineat, judgment pertains to the wise man, secundum duplicem modum judicandi, duplicita sapientia accipitur. There are two ways of judging, two ways of sapientia. What are these two ways of judging? Contingit enim aliquem judicare uno modo per modum inclinationis, sicut qui habet habitum virtutis, recte judicate hisque sunt secundum virtutem agenda, in quantum ad illa inclinatur. Judicium per inclinationem. St. Thomas sometimes calls it judicium per connaturalitatem. Mm-hmm. A person that acts regularly in the sense of a virtue becomes familiar with this virtue and becomes able to judge according not only to reasoning but to inclination, quasi naturally is inclined to do the right things, to have a sense of justice, for instance. An example St. Thomas often gives is a judge who has studied law. He may be perfect in the knowledge of law, and in the application of law he may use all his knowledge and all his reason. But a simple man who has always practiced justice in his life, has acquired an habitus of justice, who has justice, so to say, in his belly, in his viscera, he's inclined to justice. St. Thomas says he has a deeper knowledge of justice than the judge who has only studied but not practiced justice. He may be very fine in reasoning about justice, but this sense of judging according to justice, that comes from an inclination. That's what St. Thomas calls the judicium per connaturalitatem. And that's much deeper than the judicium only per reason. The best is, of course, if both come together, reason and inclination. Aristotle calls dicito quod virtuosus est mensura et regula actum humanorum. A virtuous man is the regula for the right acting. If you want to know what is justice, you look at a just person. You can say, this person is an example of justice. He has the sense of justice. Alio modo, per modum cognitionis, sicut aliquis instructus in scientia morali, posset judicare de actibus virtutis, etiam si virtutem non habere. The judge may not have practiced justice with his kids, and with his wife, and with his neighbor, but he may have all the knowledge of previous judgments, the whole case studies, and intellectually he may have an enormous knowledge, but he is not virtuous. He has not justice in himself. And therefore, his judgment is much weaker than the judgment by connaturality, by inclination, by virtue. Primus igitur, the person who has the modus per inclinationem, primus igitur modus judicandi de rebus divinis pertinet ad sapientiam, quae ponitur donum Spiritus Sancti. The first way to judge in theology is that wisdom that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And this gift of wisdom gives you the right judgment in theological matters. Spiritualis homo judicat omnia, says St. Paul, and Dionysius dicit, Hieroteus doctus est non solum discens, sed et patiens divina. Very famous, you must know that. That's the entire Christian mystical tradition. Patiens divina. How is it translated? Dionysius says, not by mere learning, but by experience of divine things. Patience, pati divina. Pati divina is not suffering the divine. Also, it's a part of suffering also. It is experiencing, receiving, partaking. It's even stronger than partaking, because patience is really undergoing, being shaped by, being shaped by divine reality. This is the true wisdom. Secundus autem modus judicandi pertinet ad hanc doctrinam secundum quod per studium habetur, licet eius principia ex revelatione habiantur. You can be a very good theologian, write big books, but have a booky knowledge, a dry knowledge, not this living knowledge of tasting the divine things. And this is the reason why the saints are so important for us to study the divine things. And I will finish with a personal remark, personal souvenir, and I end up with a personal souvenir, the most important theological lecture of my life. It was given to me by my mom, by my mother. It was the most important theological lectures I had in my life, and it was the shortest. It was in the mid-60s when I came home. I was already a young Dominican, very young Dominican, and it was the period of big crisis, enormous confusion. And our teachers, Dominicans, taught us Bultmann. Bultmann was the great Protestant biblical scholar who had proposed this program of demythologization. The virginal birth is a mythological kind of expression, and so I came home to my mother full of Bultmannian knowledge, I thought that it was knowledge, and I explained to my mother what I had heard in the lectures. I said, you know, Mama, all this story about Jesus, the Son of God, you must understand that comes from these Oriental mythologies, it is a mean to express the importance of Jesus for our life, And she greatly looked at me and said, "But if Jesus is not the Son of God, then our entire faith is vain. She didn't say more, but it was for my life the most important theological lecture, and this is the wisdom St. Thomas is speaking about. Yeah. She had a taste of the divine things, not by studying theology, but by inclination, through her virtuous life, through her faith, through her prayer life. And so she brought me way back on the right way, and it's the opening of my Christological handbook, the story of my mother, the most important lecture. Probably you all have had such lectures that shape our life and give us the joy of studying theology in the light of faith. Thank you for your patience.
I think your lecture today was certainly one of our most important theological lectures, and you have kindly agreed to allow for some questions. So please use your opportunity. Dr. Donna, you may.
I have only one question. Sacra doctrina, sacra pagina.
Yeah, of course. We would need to look at the Article 10. Yeah. It's interesting to see the last article of the Article 10. The last two articles, 9 and 10, treat about Holy Scripture. And in the Article 10, the question is about the four senses of Scripture. And St. Thomas assumes that sacred doctrine is essentially given to us in the Word of God. Therefore, the main task of the theologians, the medieval theologians, when St. Thomas became a magister in Sacra, his title was in Sacra Pagina, when he was magister in Paris twice, exceptionally twice he was appointed magister, they were only for 1 year. It was the top in the university in Paris to be magister in Sacra Pagina. And his duty was not to teach systematic theology, but to comment scripture. The systematic theology was the duty of the bachelor. The bachelor gave the systematic teaching, and the magister gave the comments to the scripture, and therefore that's a falsification of the image of St. Thomas, that we only read the Summa or the Questiones Disputate, but for the deep understanding of St. Thomas you must read the commentaries, the entire Corpus Paulinum, Matthew and John, Isaiah, the great commentaries of St. Thomas to Scripture. That was the top of theology. Later on, in the late scholastic, this was completely forgotten. My beloved teacher in St. Thomas, who taught for many years the introduction to the Summa, I still have his handouts he gave us in our private lectures. He has shown that in the Summa, the number of quotations of Holy Scripture are nearly the double of all the other quotes. Aristotle, all the church fathers, Augustine, and so on and so on. Holy Scripture is the absolute top in the Summa. And Father Hubert taught us that you have carefully to look what is the argument in Sed Contra. If you look at the Sed Contra, if there is a scripture, it always it's a top argument. If it's Aristotle, if it's Augustine, it's second rank. Yeah? It's Aristotle, third rank. If it's only an argument of reason, fourth rank. Yeah? But the top rank is always the scripture. Of course, they knew the scripture by heart. And Thomas didn't look at the concordance to quote his quotes from scripture. He had them in his fingers. Yeah? As some great of our time had, Balthasar, his secretary told me, she has always transcribed his manuscript, his short writing, stenograms of his books. And all his scripture quotes, nearly all he made by heart, by memory. She verified them, and she said rarely she had to correct. These men lived in Holy Scripture. The Bible was there. They learned reading, they learned the language, they learned the culture through the Bible. I used to say, ils ont fait leur éducation sentimentale avec la Bible. Ils ont fait leur éducation sentimentale. The humanity was shaped by the Bible. Sébastien.
You spoke a lot about participating in divine self-knowledge. Why self-knowledge? Why not just divine knowledge? Maybe there's more behind the word self.
This in addition of myself, yeah. Divine knowledge could be cognitio Dei, could mean the knowledge we have of God. But in this context it's very clear, it's the knowledge that God has of himself. And he reveals himself, that means his intellect, his knowledge, his being, in God, intelligence and will and being are identical. Therefore, it is possible to say self-knowledge. It is not... it cannot be the revelation of the knowledge we have of God, of course. It must be the revelation of the knowledge that God has of himself, he reveals to us. Yeah. Dan.
I am thinking about this connaturality. If wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given through charity, this connaturality must have something to do with charity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is one other very precious teaching of St. Thomas, Caritas forma virtutum. St. Thomas is very explicit that you cannot have any virtue which is not shaped by love, by charity. Charity is the true form of... Imagine a justice without love. Imagine a prudence without love. Imagine a force, a virtue of force, of fortitude, without love. This is a key teaching in the entire Secunda Pass, charity, caritas, is gives a virtue without which is not shaped by charity, is not a virtue in the full sense. It can be an achievement, a human achievement, courage, fortitude, prudence, whatever, but it is not in the full sense, it is not in the full sense virtue. It's only when it is shaped by charity, then it becomes true virtue. Please.
So we learned that Thomas is Thomas is teaching us here, right, and teaching us the wisdom of divine things. And so I'm wondering, does Thomas primarily focus on teaching the wisdom that's acquired by study, or does he also try to teach
us the first, the taste of wisdom,
and if so, how things work.
Yeah. Well, this book, of course, is written for students of theology. Yeah. It's not written for students of mathematics. Yeah. It is written for those who academically study theology, as he explained in the passage we have seen. Secundus autem modus judicandi pertinet ad hanc doctrinam secundum quod per studium habetur. You can have a great knowledge about the divine things through study, studying the church fathers, the great masters, and this knowledge is very useful. It helps a lot. We haven't read everything, of course. The famous teaching of the Nexus Mysteriorum, the image of the Summa as a Gothic cathedral. Everything is holding together. You can look at every detail. You can look at a glass window and see beautiful details. But the entire construction gives only the full meaning. Yeah. And therefore, St. Thomas permanently gives links, in computer language we would say links, to other passages in the Summa, to show the interconnection, how interwoven are the things. The teaching on divine on creation is vital for the teaching on man, on human destiny, on virtue, and of course on Christ. You cannot teach about Christ without teaching on creation. Redemption and creation correspond to each other. So one of the important things in studying theology is to see the connections. How the Nexus Mysteriorum. It's in Vatican I about the knowability of God. One important argument is the Nexus Mysteriorum, how the mysteries are connected among themselves. It's like the metro in Paris, you know. The mysteries of faith are like the metro in Paris. You can enter one station and you can circulate and go out at whatever other station, because it's all connected. May help the image of the metro of Paris. Nexus Mysteriorum. And this needs study, of course, and knowledge. St. Thomas was, for his time, there's no medieval author who has such a deep knowledge of the Church Fathers. No other medieval author had the knowledge of the Church Father that had St. Thomas. No other church father, no other theologian, medieval theologian, had the knowledge of the ancient councils, the ecumenical councils, than St. Thomas. He had in Viterbo, at the pontifical court, he had in the pontifical library, he had studied all the original acts, the Latin translation of the ecumenical councils. We have evidence of that in the Summa. He had studied directly on the sources. And if you take the Catena Aurea, you know the Catena Aurea, which is an amazing work. He has written the Catena Aurea in Viterbo at the Pontifical Court, compiling all these manuscripts of the Church Fathers to make a flowing commentary to the four Gospels. Please.
I first read this article and fell in love with it, the first article of the Summa, of this first question, 11 years ago. So it was quite a century ago, like yourself. But one thing that always struck me is what it says in the prologue, when he's talking about the Incipiens Dei, right? And ever since I read it 11 years ago, I feel like I'm not quite at the Incipientes point. It seems that when he's talking about a beginner there, a beginner in theology, so you're a beginner with respect to theology, but it seems like he's presuming upon that you know a lot of other things, that there's a lot more that you're bringing with you to the table, as it were, when you're reading the sermon. So I was wondering if you could comment about what sort of characteristics belong to the Incipientes.
what was an incipients in at that time? Yeah, well, they had already gone through the trivium and quadrivium. They had already had a full study of the liberal arts. Yeah. So they had a very large general formation, a general culture. Of course, much less distracted as we are. Yeah. We are awfully distracted. They had a canon of classical readings, as we try in the ITI to have a canon of classical reading, to form a basic culture to become an incipiens. I'm not enough familiar with the medieval university situation, but a student that arrived to the lectures supposed by the Summa had already a very solid basis, general basis and specific basis in, and of course the new scripture much more than we. It was for the Dominicans still the 20th century, not in my time but previously. We had to learn the Psalter, the 150 psalms. You had to learn them by heart. I still know some psalms by heart, the 95, the 91. I always pray in Latin without looking the book, because I learned it in the novitiate. The Magnificat and the Benedictus and the Psalm Miserere, I have forgotten the Psalm 50 or 51, but every monk knows that by heart. You know it by heart, of course, because you pray it every day when you go from the refectory to the church. So this culture of basic familiarity with scripture with the classics. We are poor barbarians sitting on the shoulders of giants. Please.
Because how theology was expelled from science from university, do you see a way how to reintroduce theology in the universities and in science?
In Austria, it is still in the university.
Yeah.
And astonishingly, not for me, it is surprising in Germany, Austria, and in the former communist countries, it has been reintroduced in Czech Republic, Slovakia, Poland, I don't know whether Ukraine, it has been reintroduced into the university. It's barbarian to expel theology from the university. In the Sorbonne, theology was part of the university till the beginning of the 20th century, but it had become so secular, the theology of Loisy, or you can't call it a theology, it was a religious science, that the bishops began to build up Catholic universities, l'Institut Catholique and so on. But in the German-speaking area, I have good relations with the rector of the Viennese University. We discuss about the appointments of professors for theology, and my influence is limited, but it is admitted that theology is part of the curriculum. Now we are discussing about the introduction of Islamic theology in the university. I am much in favor. Much in favor, because it obliges Muslim theologians to be concurrential, to be competitive. They cannot talk rubbish there. They must be serious. Yeah? Therefore, I'm much in favor of the presence of theology. It's good for the university, it's good for theology. And we have always to defend against our own tendency to be, because some theologians think that we are better accepted in the university if we renounce to faith-based theology and become only religious science. But then we become without any interest for the rest of the university. Because religious science, the other do much better than we. The proper and the interesting, it's like a thorn in the flesh of the university to have a faculty, a scientific body that is faith-based, revelation-based science. It's an enormous challenge for the entire university, and it's a challenge for the theologians to say, yes, we stay here as a true science, the best science, in the midst of the other sciences. My lecture, in this little book, it's an old book, I have given a comment to the first question, and it was in a Ringvorlesung at the university, where I had to say why I believe that theology is a science. There were the professors from other faculties speaking about this. Yeah. Father, yeah?
Well, first of all, thank you very much for the lecture. It's really wonderful to hear theology spoken in such glowing terms. My question is, well, you mentioned Aquinas' teaching on the superiority of theology, how in a way the primacy of theology is the queen of the sciences. I guess my question is, given the other sciences, such as the ones you mentioned, optics, mechanics, mathematics, of course there's a different superiority between them. You have the trivium and the quadrivium, and then you have the lower servile sciences. What's the difference between the way that the liberal arts serve theology and say the way the servile sciences, such as mechanics or economics and those things, are related to theology?
This is a big, it's always a big question. St. Thomas speaks about the ancille. If you look at Article 5 ad secundum, yeah? Theology non accipit sua principia ab aliis scientius, sed immediate a Deo per revelationem. Et idio non accipit ab aliis scientius tamquam a superioribus, sed utitur eius tamquam inferioribus et ancillis. Philosophia ancilla theologiae. It's of course an enormous challenge. Can the theologians be so, do they feel so superior that they say philosophy and human science and all this is, they are ancille, maiden of theology. We have often discussed this in the university, of course. I would say, first of all, a science that is not ancilla is a very dangerous science, because the fundamental attitude of a scientist must be to serve. Knowledge has to serve. If knowledge becomes pride, it becomes dangerous, very dangerous. It inflates, St. Paul says, it inflates. And therefore, it's not a shame to say, for all science, we are ancille. The theology is also ancilla, not of the other sciences, but of the faithful. And I always said, my students, if you feel superior to the simple faithful, you are already on the wrong track. All your science you acquire through studying theology academically is to serve the faith of the faithful. And St. Thomas always speaks about the vetula. The vetula. What is the vetula in English?
Old woman.
A simple old woman. Yeah? For St. Thomas, she is the measure. Yeah? Yes. We have to serve the faith of the faithful and of the simple ones. And if your theology pretends to be superior of the faith, simple faithful, then you are already agnostic and not a Christian theologian. Yeah. Yeah. Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, has written marvelous pages on that. Theology as service of the faithful. Ancilla, in this sense. Yeah. So, it's late.
I think your closing remarks could not have been better, because after rising to the heights of theology, you put our feet firmly back on the ground. And I think that's a beautiful way of closing this evening indeed, that what we do, what we learn for ITITI is to serve. And I think if we can go away this evening with that in mind, we will be able to do a lot for the world around us that is so much in need of that Christian service. So thank you very much, and we would now like to present to you a little birthday gift in the form of music. Just to follow you, the Agape is going to be here, right?
Yes.
Exactly. So while you sit at the front row and quietly at the background we prepare for the Agape, our ITI quartet will play something for you. Sorry. I'm sorry? That's the Theresian Quartet. So please take your seat and.
Your Eminence, just on behalf of the students for the setting up, this is a birthday card for you.
Thank you.
Number 7.
Thank you.
Congratulations.
Thank you.